Turn with me to the book of Acts in the second chapter. We'll actually begin reading at the 14th verse and then run down to the 40th verse. But be relieved, we're only preaching on Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 24. So, but just to give us context, I'll read Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. But they're standing with the 11, but Peter, rather, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to all my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day, hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood. Before that day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is 100% truth in total. May we stand on this word. May we proclaim this word. Father, now may you bless not only my thoughts and my words, but bless the hearers as well, that we all may be partakers of the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 22 begins with these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Men of Israel, hear these words. That this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs, he said, this one you by wicked hands have crucified. When I was an undergrad student, I took a course in homiletics, that is, a course in preaching. And I'll never forget the prof's three simple points of sermon presentation. Not preparation, but sermon preparation. Here's his three simple points. He said, stand up, speak up, and then shut up. Well, I think I mastered the first two, but I'm still working on the last one. You have to know when to quit. You have to speak up. You have to stand up with confidence. You have to speak up and have diction and clarity. And you have to shut up and you have to know when to quit. So in Acts 2:14-38, we find the example of the Spirit-filled preaching in Peter's first sermon. When we analyze it, it'll serve to show us three important things about the priority. And I believe it'll show us about the priority of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, it's a little different to have somebody stand up here and preach on preaching, unless you were preaching to a class of preachers, but you'll see how it all rolls out. The first sermon of the church. And I do find it interesting that the very first official activity of the church is preaching. Now, I want you to know that there are some out there, some new people out there, on the radio, on the TV, in churches, that are diminishing the idea of preaching. They'd much rather sit and have on Sunday morning a discussion. It's much more relevant to our culture to have a discussion. But the point is that the Holy Spirit, at the very beginning of the church, ordained the preaching of the gospel. Amen. He ordained the preaching. So does it not speak to us of the priority of the church to proclaim the message of the gospel? This sermon of Peter, as all good sermons do, and I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here, three sections. We know that they are distinct sections because Peter tells us so by introducing each point with men and brethren, or men of Israel in verse 22, men and brethren in verse 14. He begins that section from 14 to 21. Men of Israel in verse 22, and with brothers in verse 29. So three main points are from the verses 14 through 21, 22 through 28, and verses 29 through 40. So as we've already looked at, in verses 14 through 21, Peter explains what has happened on this day of Pentecost. It is indeed a fulfillment of the prophecy that God spoke through the prophet Joel. He has poured out his Holy Spirit, and this is a sign that the last days has been ushered in. As we looked at it in our last message. And it serves as an introduction to the rest of Peter's sermon. In the next two sections, Peter focuses in on the heart of the message. What is the heart of the message that we are called to proclaim as the Church of Jesus Christ? In short, Christ crucified, risen, and reigning as Lord. That is the heart of the message. Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, and now reigning as Lord and King. Amen? The mandate, the message itself, and the meaning of it, that's what we find in the rest of Peter's sermon. We find the mandate for the preaching of the gospel, the message of the gospel itself, and the meaning as it rolls out to all of us. This morning in part one, our focus will be on the mandate. The mandate. Verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you well know. This mandate begins then with, hear these words. Someone has well said, there are always at least two parties present when one preaches. The preacher and the hearers, right? Well, I say there are three people present, three parties present. The Holy Spirit, the preacher, and the hearers. Whenever we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is present. Remember that whenever a believer proclaims the gospel, the Holy Spirit is actively present. Likewise, in all biblical preaching, the active working of the Holy Spirit should be recognized. Paul says we do not preach by ourselves. I came to you not in word only, but I came to you in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks to and through us. And while this is not directly definitely mentioned in the text, it is definitely inferred by the context. Acts 1:8. You shall receive the Holy Spirit, and afterwards you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, which is now being declared, in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. As we have seen, the Holy Spirit has been poured out with the evidence of proclaiming God's praises in known languages. This is evidence that the Spirit intends to empower those who proclaim the gospel. The Spirit intends to empower all those who proclaim the gospel. This is His ministry. He is empowering the church to continue to do and teach what Jesus did and taught. This preaching exemplified by Peter is part of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out on this day of Pentecost. And as long as the church exists on earth, Spirit-filled preachers are to preach the Spirit-empowered gospel. Not in their own strength and power, but in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, they cannot say with any authority, hear these words. Unless we do it with the Spirit's power and the Spirit's anointing, we cannot, whether we preach or teach or witness, we cannot say, hear these words. We cannot demand an audience with any real power. Once again, Luke reminds us that Peter stood up in verse 14 of this chapter. He stood up in the midst of those gathered on the day of Pentecost. And you know, there were probably about 250,000 Jews gathered this day of Pentecost. 250,000 Jews gathered from every part of the known world for this feast of first fruits. And some of these Jews were the same Jews who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And some of them were indeed the ones who voted to crucify him and determined to crucify him. It took considerable boldness, I believe, on the part of Peter to stand up and proclaim this gospel. Remember, it was Peter who just a month or so before, just 40 days, 50 days before, had denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And this was in front of individual people. Now he's standing in front of thousands of Jews. And he's proclaiming with clarity, with boldness, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. In the midst of a potentially hostile crowd, the same crowd, as I said, that killed Jesus. And this is the verse before declares, and Peter is telling them that they were responsible indeed for his death. Let us remember, whether we preach or witness, it is virtually the same. Let us do so with the conviction that He, the Holy Spirit, is with us to empower us. The church must always have as its priority the Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, as I said before, proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mandate of the Spirit is preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15. There is a statement that is often attributed to Francis of Assisi, and he says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But the Bible says words are necessary. And not just any words. Peter says, listen to these words. And the reason why he said that is that the words Peter is preaching are Spirit-filled and Spirit-inspired words. They are Scripture, as they have become Scripture in the book of Acts. They are the inspired Word of God. And the apostles proclaimed the gospel as prophets of God, as the mouthpiece of God. When they were speaking, God was speaking. And that's why he said, listen to these words. Listen to these words. They are the words that the Holy Spirit spoke to and through him. Not only did the Holy Spirit speak through him, but he references words that the Holy Spirit spoke through Joel, and spoke through David, spoke through the prophets. Right? This is the prophetic word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of redemption, as we have said. These were not just any words, and Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13, and this we impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but by whom? By the Holy Spirit. It is indeed necessary to use words. In fact, one cannot help but notice how important language is in the context of this whole event of Pentecost. God uses human language to convey divine truth. How is it, they said, in Acts 2:8 and 2:11 combined, how is it that we hear in our own dialect in which we were born these men proclaiming the wonderful praises of God in their own language? God thinks language is important. That's why the Old Testament is translated from the Hebrew and the New Testament is translated from the Greek, because Greek was the most common language in that day and it would reach the whole world. Language is important, but most importantly is Holy Spirit language, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Men using Spirit-empowered, inspired words. Men of Israel, hear these words. This statement is in what is called the aorist imperative active mood, and it should read something like, men of Israel, go on hearing these words. This is important. This is important. Go on hearing these words. Let them sink into your heart and your mind. Let them move you to action. Hear these words. Everyone who teaches or preaches or witnesses using the Word of God must do so with conviction that the Word of God is absolute truth. Amen. Truth. Not only should we proclaim truth that we should not only proclaim, but must be proclaimed. Equally as important, they must be heard. Listen to these words. People must listen to them because they are Spirit-inspired divine truth. It is the very Word of God. Indeed, we only demand a hearing if we preach and proclaim the infallible, inspired Word of God. Then and only then can we do so with real conviction. It cannot be words of psychology or words of philosophy or even words of theology if it is not centered on the infallible Word of Scripture, divine revelation. It is not what we think, but what God says. And what he says is truth that has eternal consequences. Remember, the gospel of God is God's unfolding plan throughout all of human history. Jesus was crucified by the determined purpose, counsel of God. This is God's plan. And God has revealed it in His Word. And God reveals it by His Spirit. Amen? Amen. He has unfolded His plan by revelation and primarily by the revelation of Scripture. Hear these words. You and I live in a world where it has become increasingly important that we proclaim this word with real conviction. Francis Schaeffer wrote over 40 years ago, as he anticipated the end of the 20th century, he wrote this: "Do you think for one moment that the really serious-minded 20th century young people, our own young people, as they go off to the universities, as they are taught in the fields of sociology and psychology and philosophy, believe that truth exists?" And that is so true. Pardon the pun, but it is reality that we live in today. This is absolutely the case. Across the board, churches in America have lost a generation. This is so because from grammar school up, young people have been taught relativism and subjectivism, and that absolute truth is to be suspected. In fact, they have been taught to doubt whether such a thing as absolute truth really exists. And some of you young people were taught that, unless you went to a Christian school. That's what you were taught. That's what I was taught over 50 years ago in high school. Across the bay from Berkeley, California, we were taught subjectivism, relativism, that truth is only truth when you perceive it as such. Your truth is not my truth. My truth is not your truth. Truth then is seen as something subjective, something we create to fit our preferences. And if you can get enough people to buy into it, you can create a narrative, and that narrative becomes a new reality. Do you see that today? That is what exists today. That is why it is so important that the church never stops preaching the truth. The truth. This is the Word of God. Hear these words, world. Listen to these words. Just look at the fruit of such an education. We are at a truth crisis in our nation. So much so that we are collectively saying with Pontius Pilate, "What is truth? What is truth?" And the enemy has been scoring big in this department. If there is one thing that he hates, it is truth. After all, what did Jesus call Satan? He's the father of lies. He doesn't want you to believe the truth. He doesn't want people to hear the truth. Because the truth is what does him in. Hear these words. That is why when it comes to the gospel, the church must stand up and boldly declare, "Hear these words." And it must do so with conviction. For too long, the church has fallen short. And men have not stood in pulpits with clear conviction that God has given them divine directive to proclaim this word. That God has given us divine directive to proclaim this word. When the church begins to act like the church, it begins to act on the truth of the gospel. They have not had a clear conviction that this word is spirit-given, infallible truth. Nor have they declared with boldness, "This is essential truth for your soul. It is essential that you hear these words." Paul understood this divine directive when he said in 2 Corinthians 4:1-6, 2 Corinthians 4:1-6, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We have refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." but by open statement of the truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We unveil the truth. We speak the truth. We proclaim God's word. Why? In their case, because even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the reality, the revelation, the truth, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy does not want the world to hear the truth. And one of the things that he has done is infiltrate the truth or infiltrate the church so that it no longer proclaims the truth. We must stand for the truth and the word of God. We must stand for it. For what we preach is not ourselves, Paul says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a directive from the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth. Beloved, we must say it loud and clear and say it with Spirit-given conviction. Hear these words. This is a mandate for those who speak, but what about those who hear? There is a mandate for them. Hear these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You know, once while I was driving in the city, I came to an extremely long red light. And while I was sitting there waiting for the light to change, I'm looking around and I couldn't help but notice in the car next to me are a much older couple in their late 80s. And he's sitting there driving and she's sitting over there complaining and arguing and probably correcting his driving, which he probably needed to do. And he's sitting there smiling. And I'm saying to myself, this guy's a saint. He must have been a Christian for a long time. What an example of love and patience and long-suffering. And so then I happen to notice a little closer and he's doing this. He turned down his hearing aid. That's why he's smiling. He's like, "I don't know what she's saying, but I'm just enjoying the view." Israel had a hearing problem. And they had a hearing problem for a very long time. Matter of fact, listen to the words of Psalm 95, 6 through 10. The psalmist says, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And then he says, kind of changing the mode and the tenor of his psalm, he goes, "Today, if you hear his heart, if you hear his voice, rather, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.'" Don't harden your heart. Hear what God has to say. He's saying to his people. And compare that with what God told Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, Isaiah 6, 8 through 11, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And all, we ought to say that every day. We ought to say, "Lord, I don't know where you want me to go to proclaim this word, but send me." But then he goes on to say, "Go and say to this people," notice what he has to say to them, "keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Make their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. When Jesus was asked by his disciples why he spoke in parables, he quotes from Isaiah. He says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, "And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" They would not hear God because of their rebellious and stubborn hearts. Therefore, God made it so that they could not hear him. God judged them. He hardened their hearts. He gave them spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. Notice what Stephen said to the Jews in his sermon in Acts 7, verse 53. And this sort of backs it up. "Stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did so, so do you." The only way they were going to hear is if God healed them. The only way that they would hear the gospel is if God healed them. On the day of Pentecost, he was pouring out his Spirit. He was giving hearts of flesh for hearts of stone, hearts that were opened by the Holy Spirit so that they could hear and be healed. Men of Israel, hear these words. And let the Holy Spirit open up your heart so that you may hear and believe and be healed. Something that must not be overlooked in this first sermon is the Holy Spirit's operative ministry, not only in the proclamation of truth of the gospel, but also in the reception of the truth of the gospel. These men were not going to hear the truth unless the Holy Spirit opened up their hearts to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And the proclamation of the gospel must involve Spirit-given words and Spirit-given ears. That's the point of Pentecost. How do we hear them speaking the mighty praises of God in our own tongue? Because God wants them to hear. God gave them the Spirit so that they could hear. And there is one thing these men of Israel needed to hear, and hear it loud and clear. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Notice, Peter begins his sermon, this part of the sermon, not with theology. He's not laying on them theology. He's laying on them history and reality. History and reality. He's saying you must come to grips with the historical reality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he's saying. You must come to grips with the historical reality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the reason why he said that is because Jesus, Yeshua, or Joshua, as we would say it in the Greek, was a common name. You know, that was a very, if you had a list of favorite names of Israel to name your kids, I'd probably make the top 10. Joshua, Yeshua. But this wasn't just any Yeshua, any Joshua, any boy in Israel. Oh, he's saying, you know the history of this Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth. He came by miracle, miraculous birth, He came and lived a life among you. He proclaimed the gospel to you. He did miracles among you. And most importantly, you saw him rise from the dead. All of history, Jesus is the apex of all of human history. And that is a reality that the church must proclaim, that Jesus is it. We don't have to look for another. We have to proclaim the historical reality of who Jesus is. Proclaim him. Proclaim his gospel. And then the world must hear him. The one predominant thought loomed above all else, like a shadow over the souls of these men, and looms over all people. He says to these men of Israel, "You by lawless hands have crucified and put to death Jesus of Nazareth." This one, without dispute, should have been recognized as the Messiah. You rejected and cursed and put him to death as a common criminal. The reason why the world struggles against and suppresses the truth is because in our stubborn rebellion, we refuse to acknowledge real guilt. That's what he's saying. You are guilty. You are guilty. I am guilty. Real guilt before a holy God. When Peter says you by lawless hands, he's including both Jew, you, and Gentile, lawless. Friends, all of us are guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us bear real guilt. Hear these words. The whole world is guilty before God. But what is the remedy? What is the remedy? Well, the one whom we put on the cross, he is indeed the remedy for our sins. And that's why he's saying to these men of Israel, hear these words. And I'm wondering, is there anyone out here who has not heard these words? That Jesus is the historical reality and forgiveness for sins by his death and resurrection. And by the sheer fact that he has risen at the right hand of God the Father, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all. Sadly, not all Jews during these days of the church heard and received the gospel. Gladly, 3,000, although the estimated 250,000 on this day, the day of Pentecost, and there were more as we go through the book of Acts, because God the Holy Spirit, what? Opened up their hearts. And those whom the Lord had called, and those whom the Lord had called, were added to the church. So Peter makes it unmistakably clear. Jesus of Nazareth died and rose again and stands as the apex of human history. And listen, you can receive him or you can reject him, but you cannot ignore him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your truth, 100% truth. And the reality of that truth manifested in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The clearest revelation of who you are. Bless the hearers today and bless this speaker, that we may all walk this day in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.